back to the book of Hebrews and continue on with the series of studies that we've been looking at. And we were reminded last week of the section that we're currently in, starting at Hebrews 8, running through to the middle of chapter 10. And what we want to try and do this morning is to bring that section to a close. Now, as we've done just at the start of each of these studies, we've reminded ourselves that the book itself is written to Hebrew believers. And Hebrew believers who were wavering and were grappling with the question, should they go on or should they go back into the traditions that they had come from? And they were facing persecution, they were facing many struggles. And you know, we've thought this morning around the emblems about how we've been lifted out of a miry pit, about how good it is to trust the Lord, to trust the Lord Jehovah, the everlasting rock. And you know, it's interesting that the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 10, one of the verses that we'll look at, actually quotes from Psalm 40, which we looked at earlier on. And you know, these Hebrew believers would have known all these lovely promises that we've thought about this morning, but yet they wavered. And you know, sometimes it's very easy to get our eyes off the Lord and off his wonderful promises and onto the problems round about us. And we can waver. But you know, the writer to the Hebrews, right throughout this book, has really sought to bring these folk back to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if we were to say one thing about this book, what he really does bring out in it is that Christ is better. And that's the key message that we see from the start of chapter 8 right through to verse 18 of chapter 10. Christ is better. And we were reminded last week, Michael, very succinctly summed up the fact that there's like a symphony with three movements in it, starting at chapter 8 through to verse 18 of chapter 10. And I've tried to summarize them up here for you. You can see the first movement, you have got the sanctuary and the sacrifice and the covenant in chapter 8. And then in chapter 9, you've got the second movement. We have got the sanctuary, the sacrifice, and the covenant again, starting from verse 1 of chapter 9, and that runs through to verse 22 of chapter 9. And what we're going to do this morning is look at the third movement, again looking at the sanctuary and the sacrifice and the covenant. And we're going to start at verse 23 of chapter 9 and go down through to verse 18 of chapter 10. And you know, the writer, whenever you go through Hebrews, you know, just with a cursory glance, it always appears that it's a bit repetitive. He's going over the same ground again. And certainly in these chapters, he goes through the sanctuary, the sacrifice, and the covenant three times. And each time, there's a slightly different slant. But each time, what the writer is doing is reinforcing things to the believers that he's writing to. He's reinforcing to them that Christ is better. As we've put in the two arrows there, you know, we're no longer dealing with the earthly. It's the heavenly. And it's no longer a pattern. We've moved to the real thing. And the writer is really trying to get this message across to these believers who were wavering. Christ is better. You know, with that in mind, let's just take a look at the passage. I think just for the sake of time, what I'm going to do is just sort of read each of the sections that we're going to look at and then just leave you just with a few thoughts on them and try to summarize just on the slide here just some of the key points that we're going to look at. Let's just read chapter 9 from verse 23 to the end of chapter 9. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the ages, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You know, if we just take a look at these verses for a moment, and we're looking just at the sanctuary. And in these verses, one of the things that I want you to see is you can see the work of the Son in these verses. The beautiful thing, and we saw this earlier in Hebrews as well, is that you see the work of the Son, and you see the work of the Father, and you see the work of the Spirit. And in these verses at the end of chapter 9, you see the work of the Son as we deal with the sanctuary. And we're reminded in these verses that the heavenly sanctuary is cleansed with a better sacrifice. And we have thought about this better sacrifice in earlier chapters in Hebrews, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we're going to think about it a little bit more when we move into chapter 10. But again, in these verses, the writer to the Hebrews brings out the contrast between the earthly and the old way, which was just a pattern. And he brings the believers back to the real thing that they have. And he does it through a series of contrasts. There's three things that I want to really leave with you in this particular part of the section that we're looking at. Whenever you read down through verse 23 to verse 29 or 28, you'll see three appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's just what I want to focus on in this section. The first appearance, verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That appearance is present. It's present. And it speaks of Christ's advocacy for us. We've thought in Hebrews of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, we have a tremendous high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's an advocate for us. He goes between us and God the Father. And it's because of the better sacrifice that he has had. He has opened up a new and living way, as we read later in Hebrews 10, for us, unto God the Father. And you know, in this first appearance in verse 24, it's in the present. Christ at this moment is an advocate for us with God the Father. And we're reminded, he contrasts this with the old earthly pattern. And he says that Christ isn't entering into some sort of a sanctuary made by man. You know, he's going into heaven itself. And you know, Christ, God the Son, is a real man in heaven. And he's making intercession for each one of us. And he brings this home to the believers here. You have an advocate now with God the Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the first appearance, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the advocate in heaven for us. But you know, there's a second appearance in this section as well. And verse 26, if we just read it quickly. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the ages hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You know, here we have a second appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this was in the past. And if we had Christ's advocacy in the first appearance, which is present, in this one, we have Christ's atonement. You know, we get the contrast brought out with the old here as well, because the high priest entered into the holy place with the blood of others, and he did that with great ceremony. He did it once in the year, but we're told that the Lord Jesus Christ entered once, and he completed the work. Christ's atonement for sin was in the past, and it was complete, and there was nothing else that was needed. And again, the writer to the Hebrews is reminding the believers here who were wavering that the Lord Jesus Christ has completed the work, and his sacrifice atones for sin. But you know, you've got a third appearance here, and in verse 28, we read, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." We've thought of Christ's advocacy. We've thought of Christ's atonement in the first two appearances, which were present and past. This third appearance is future, and we could write over it Christ's advent, or he's coming again. You know, we're reminded in verse 27, again, the writer brings a contrast in. He reminds us that the law condemned us to death. The old law condemned us to death. But you know, whenever Christ comes back in the future, he's not coming back to deal with our sin. He's already done that for us on the cross. But he's coming back to take us home. He's coming back to complete our salvation when we'll have new resurrected bodies just like him. And you know, as we think of the sanctuary in these verses and how Christ went into not the earthly but into the heavenly, and we think of his three appearances, we see the tremendous work of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. And you know, as the writer puts this message across to these believers who were wavering, this should have been a tremendous comfort to them, and should be to us as well, as we think of the wonderful work that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us and how we can rely completely upon it, and how it is much, much better. It's perfect compared to the old, which was just but a pattern. So we have the sanctuary in these verses and the work of the Son. I want to read the first 14 verses of chapter 10 as we think about the sacrifice. And in this we see the work of God the Father being brought out. Verse 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make those who come to it perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers once purged should have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure in them which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering often the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. This is a lovely passage, and it's one we could spend a lot of time on. You know, there's any amount of different sermons in it. But I very quickly just want to leave you just with three simple points. Whenever you look at this passage, I've tried to break it down into three sections. And you can see within verses 1 to 4 a situation that was wanting. And again, what the writer is doing here, he's contrasting the old system with what Christ has done to bring across the message that Christ is better and his sacrifice is better. This situation that was wanting, he starts off right away and he deals with the inadequacy of the law. In verse 1 he says, For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make those who come to it perfect. You know, the law was never going to make the sinner perfect. And that's the message he was trying to get across here. And these Hebrew believers were harking back to the old system. They were going back to what was a picture and what was a shadow, rather than holding on to the real thing that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in some respects, to put it simply, it's a bit like preferring to have a picture of someone and look at the picture rather than have the actual person beside you. And what he's been saying to them is, you know, you have Christ, your great high priest in heaven for you, but you want the picture and not Christ. He said the law was inadequate. But you know, he also brings out in these first four verses as well the fact that the inefficacy of the old sacrificial system. He brings out a few points. He makes the point that these sacrifices were continually offered. And despite the fact they were continually offered, they never made anyone perfect. And he makes the point, if they had have made people perfect, they would have stopped. But they didn't stop. They had to keep on sacrificing and keep on sacrificing. And he also makes the point that they never really pacified people's consciousness. All those sacrifices in the old system were a reminder of sin. Their sin was never removed. It only reminded them. And you know, whenever you get to verse 4, you see an inescapable conclusion. In verse 4, he says, For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. And you know, the writer to the Hebrews has been very gracious as he moves throughout the book towards these folk, even in terms of how he has brought three very serious warnings to them. But you can see in verse 10, almost a firmness as he draws this section to a conclusion. He's very definite in verse 4, For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. You know, it's just not possible. You know, these believers, they had the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were harking back to the old. They had their sins removed, but you know, they weren't rejoicing. And there's a bit of a challenge in this for us as well. You know, we have the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a great high priest, and that should make us happy. and we have our sins removed. You know, that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ was once and for all, and we should be rejoicing in that. So the first four verses, you have the situation wanting. Verses 5 to 9, then you have the son who was obedient. You know, you see the problem restated again in verses 5 and 6. God had instituted this old sacrificial system in the past. But those sacrifices, you know, weren't his ultimate intention. They were only a picture, and they only pointed to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all you had in the past was just a ritual repetition of the sacrifices. But there was no real change, no real contrition on the part of the people. And you know, you can see the preparation that was made in the second part of verse 5, where it says, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared for me." And you know, this speaks of the incarnation, what we've just remembered at Christmas time, the eternal Son of God who becomes flesh, so as a man he can die for us. And you know, the other thing that we can see here is a pleasing obedience as you move on through verses 7, 8, and 9. We can see the dialogue between God the Son and God the Father. And we can see how the Son says that he has come to do the Father's will. He's come to take away the first that he might establish the second, which comes towards the third section that we look at, the old covenant and the new covenant. And you know, as we think about this, and you know, our time's pressing on, I want to try and move on through this, but you know, we can think about this for yourself. You know, as the Son stepped forward to become a sacrifice for sin, despite the great cost, it must have given God the Father great pleasure. And you know, we could spend a long time thinking about that and the relationship between God the Father and God the Son and what went on the cross and Calvary in those hours of darkness whenever Christ bore away our sin in his own body on the tree. But you know, I think we get a glimpse of it whenever the Lord came up out of the waters, whenever John the Baptist had baptized him, and the voice from heaven came, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That pleasure must have come from the obedience of God the Son, stepping forward to once and for all deal with sin on Calvary's cross. And you know, we thought when we looked at chapter 8 about Christ's sacrifice as compared to the old sacrificial system, you know, it wasn't an animal that was offered. Christ offered himself. You know, it wasn't the blood of a bull or of a goat, as we read in verse 4. It was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, we've been reminded in this section that the old sacrificial system only reminded people of their sin, whereas the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ has put away sin. And you know, there's just no comparison when you go down through this. There's so many other contrasts that we could pull out of this if we had time to do so. But go through it yourself and think about the contrast there is between the old and the new. And there's any amount of them that the writer pulls out here. But you know, not only sort of was there a situation that was wanting and the son who was obedient, but you know, verses 10 through to 14 are beautiful because we have a sacrifice that satisfied. And you know, for us, this tremendous comfort. You know, if we were to think about, you know, verse 10, for example, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Look at verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You know, we've been set apart as believers. We've been set apart by God, to God, and for him. And we can rely on God. And in those three verses that we've read, verse 10, 12, and 14, you can see three certainties that you can rely on. And that's what the writer wanted to bring to these people, the certainty that they had in the finished work of Christ on Calvary's cross. It was once and for all, and nothing more was needed. A complete work. He reminded them of the redemption, and that Christ had paid the price in full for sin. He reminded them of the great substitution that there was in that sacrifice, in that Christ had paid the penalty in full, and they didn't need to pay any more themselves. And you know, we see in those three verses that have drawn out, in those three certainties as well, our sanctification. And he reminds them as well of how Christ has sanctified them. But the great thing that he reminds them in this is about the completion of the work. Christ has sat down at the right hand of God. And he has sat down because the work is complete. Just very quickly, to finish this section off, let's read verses 15 through to 18. And the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Just very quickly to finish this off, we've thought of the sanctuary and the work of the Son. We've thought of the sacrifice, and we've looked at the work of the Father and how that was brought about, and the wonderful sacrifice of the Son. But in this section here at the end, we have the covenant, and we can see the witness of the Holy Spirit. And in this section as well, and we looked at this in quite a bit of detail in chapter 8, he quotes again some of the verses from Jeremiah 31, which were quoted extensively in chapter 8. And you know, we'll not take time now to go back through this and remind ourselves of the new covenant. We did that when we looked at chapter 8. But you know, I just want to think about the worth of the new covenant, which was brought about through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And I want us to think especially of verse 18. Verse 18 marks the end of this section. And the writer to the Hebrews concludes his arguments. And he says, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. And he's referring back to the previous verse where the Lord God has said, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He says, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. And again, I think there's a firmness in this verse as the writer pens these words to the Hebrew believers. He's taken them through three sections looking at the sanctuary, the sacrifice, and the covenant. He set out the contrasts between the old and the new. He has brought out the beauty of what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished on Calvary's cross, and the fullness and the completeness of us. And he now draws a line under it, and he says, right, there's remission for sin here. There's no more offering for sin required. And he immediately moves on into a different section within the book that looks at the life of faith and says to them, with this in mind, let's start looking at how you should live your life. No more wavering. No more wondering about, should I go back? Rest on these fantastic promises and move forward for the Lord. And you know, that's the message that he leaves them with. Christ is better. He indwells you. He is in heaven as your great high priest. He's done all that needs to be done. Rest on it and go forward for the Lord. We'll just close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word to us. Father, we have a wonderful Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're so thankful for your mercy towards sinners like us. Father, we're so thankful for such wonderful grace that you did not spare your only Son, but that he became a sacrifice for our sin. And Father, we think of the immensity of your love that brought about such a wonderful plan of salvation. And Father, we think of the great victory that the Lord Jesus Christ had on Calvary's cross. His sacrifice has dealt with sin forever. And he lives seated at your right hand in heaven, our great high priest. And Father, the writer to the Hebrews has reminded the people about the wonderful certainties that they can rely upon. And Father, just help each one of us to really trust your word, to stand upon your promises, and to live our lives for you. Father, give us the help that we need day by day, and just bless us, we ask, in Jesus' precious name.